Amen. Giving it a title this morning, I thought of this great sentence as, "This is your life, Christian, believer." Speaking to believers. Believer, this is your life. It's your story. It's your testimony. I'm old enough to remember a program many years ago that was hosted by the late Eamon Andrews, "This is Your Life." And what they used to do, I think it was recorded later with some other commentator or interviewer, he had a red book and he would walk up with the mic to certain personalities and he would say, "This is your life." And they would be startled. And then they'd bring them into a studio and there'd be all kinds of relatives and friends and people they hadn't seen for years. And they would go through the book and for half an hour on television, "This is your life." Now, I think some refused to do it. One was the late Danny Blanchflower, former captain of Spurs, Northern Ireland man, Belfast man. And apparently he refused. When they come up to him, "This is your life," he says, "Forget it, I'm not going on television." I know he was one refused. Well, this is your life, Christian. And every Christian does not mind it being broadcast. In fact, we're proud to broadcast it, not because of anything about us, but we're so proud of the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will go and want to broadcast it as far as we can of what God has done in our life. This is our story. It's our past, present, and future. There's a wonderful illustration in one of Harry Ironside's books. He was a famous American preacher. And way back in the middle of last century, many people still travelled long distance by train. And he was with some other Bible teachers on the train when a lady came down the carriage. And she had, of course, distinctively dressed with various handkerchiefs and so on. And she was calling out, "Cross my palm with silver and I'll tell you your future. Cross my palm with silver and I'll tell you my future." Harry Ironside said, "Over here, come here." And the lady came over and he took her hand. Couldn't get away. I don't need you to tell my future. Look at this little book I have here, called the New Testament. And it tells you my past. I was dead in sins. And you know, it gives me my present. I was made alive in Christ. And with you, I have to go. No, with you hear this, it tells me my future and the ages to come. He might show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward me in Christ Jesus. I'm already, it showed up the carriage. Oh, I picked the wrong hand to read. You know, isn't it wonderful in our life story that every Christian, we can tell people, "This is my past. But because of Christ, this is my present." And what's more, we can tell people, "This is what my future is going to be." So that's the outline this morning. Let's look at the past. Let's look at your past, your autobiography. Look at our text in verse 5. We said that was the text. We were dead in sins. We were dead in sins. In verse 2, I have it underlined in my Bible or on the color marker. In time past. See that? In time past. Notice verse 3, the little words. In times past. What was our past? Before we knew Christ as our Savior, we were dead. And let me say lovingly to you this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, this is your present. This is your present. But every believer has to say this morning, "I was dead," because all people are born dead. Dead, of course, spiritually. This means we're separated from God. We don't know Him. We don't love Him. We don't serve Him. We're born dead. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. Later on, he died physically. Every one of us, we're dead. Yes, the good looking, the good, the bad, the ugly, the rich, the poor. We're dead. Not intellectually dead. Of course, there's very intelligent men and women. Not physically dead. Not even morally dead. Because of course our neighbours and friends and people can do good things and help the poor and
all those things are commendable morally, but spiritually, we're dead. Look what it says here in verse 1. We're dead in trespasses and sins. That means that we deviate from God's path. God said, this is the way. We say, no, I'm going this way. God is a standard of righteousness, and we sin. We miss the mark. Look at verse 2. Ye walk, that means of activity and time past. Ye walk. Do you know, before we're saved, we're the walking dead. We were walking dead, people. This seems strange. How can you be dead and yet walking? Well, there's a verse, and I'll just quote it to you, in 1 Timothy 5 and 6. 1 Timothy 5 and 6, it speaks of a woman. It says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Dead spiritually. Oh, you can be walking about, you can be breathing, but you're dead. And how do you know somebody's dead? Well, because you walk, and look at this, according, here we are, we're in this passage in verse 2, the course of this world. We live the society dictated. The world doesn't mean the planet or the people. It means a way of life that's contrary to God's word. That's how we used to behave, how we used to live. As Satan directed, according to the prince of the power of the air. As Satan directed. Just by the way, what that means, put it this way. Have you ever heard someone saying, look, there's an air about this place? In other words, there's an atmosphere about it. I don't believe the verse is teaching that Satan controls the air that we breathe and so on. I remember listening to a tape. I was asked to see what I thought about it. I didn't think much. Some years ago, and this man was preaching in Northern Ireland, and he was telling people, hundreds there, you know, when you're flying, I could tell you stories of Christians flying in aeroplanes, but when you get into an aeroplane and take off, you're flying through Satan's territory. No, I'm sorry, I don't think it means that at all. It doesn't mean that at all. Thank God, God rules. But just there's a satanic atmosphere of his influence, of his views, of his doctrines, of his influence that he has. And that's how we walked. And then we walk not only as society dictated and Satan directed, but as self-desired. We were children of disobedience. We did what we wanted. You say, that's freedom. People say, oh, I'm free. I can do what I want. That's not the age in which we live. I'm free. If you want to do it, do it. If it feels enjoyable, do it. Remember I said, she that liveth in pleasure, but she's dead. No, you're not free. Before I was saved, I was dead. I wasn't free. I thought I was free, but I wasn't. It's like a train. A train is free to go, isn't it? But it's only free to go on the railway tracks. People are not free. They think they're free to do what they want. No, they don't have the power to live as they ought. They don't have the power to live as they ought because they're dead. That's what I was, dead. And listen, there are no degrees in death. Dead is dead is dead is dead. Christ, we're told, raised a young girl of 12 years old. She was dead. Just died. Still on the bed. He raised the widow's son who was in his coffin on the way to the graveyard. And then he raised Lazarus who'd been in the tomb for some days, but they were all dead. Of course some people sin outwardly more than others. Of course some people do that more than others, but we're all dead. Yes, even that good living people, as some would say. And you see, because we're dead, it's not a matter of sprucing up our life or turning over a new leaf or saying, I'll do some good things now. We're dead. We're dead. And in verse 3, we all, of course, the word there, conversation, is an old English word that means our behavior. We all had our behavior. Lusts of the flesh, pride, and so on there. In other words, What's my story and the story of every Christian? If you were asked to give your testimony, here's how you can give it. You can say, I was dead. I was dead in sin. I was deluded by Satan. I was disobedient to God. I was darkened in mind. And look in verse 3. I was doomed by nature, the children of wrath. Now, wrath doesn't mean a sudden explosion of anger. We think of somebody, oh, they're full of wrath, just a sudden. No, it's not talk. God doesn't act like that. It describes his just, fair attitude to the awfulness of sin. Describes his just attitude as the judge of what we deserve. This was my life. I was under the wrath of God. I could sum it up this way. Over this last week or so, when driving in the car, there is near Tesco, the roundabout, there's a fun fair on at the moment. And as we would drive down and go by to go somewhere through the town, you can see the fun fair there, and there's a great sign. You can read it as you're going past above one of the rides. The road to hell. The road to hell. Now, that describes my testimony. I was on the road to hell. And it's what I do, and it's what you deserve too. That's what it's saying here. We were children of wrath. And you see, that's why this teaching isn't popular. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. This isn't the Joel Osteen type sermons that you get in some of the God channels, where he packs thousands in and tells them, now, there's the inner you, and discover the inner you, and discover the good within you, and get your inner strength, and ask Jesus to help you with your inner power. And oh, listen, it's not the gospel. It's false. It's false. It's lulling people. It's fooling people. And the talk about, oh, we don't preach anything about sin. No, shock you, the number of churches and preachers say that today. Oh, we don't preach and say, people, you're going to hell and you're lost and you're a sinner. People will not be attracted by that message. We'll offer how to be healthy, how to be wealthy, how to do this, how to do the other thing. We'll offer this and that and the other thing to get people in. And of course, they'll have crowds. But as we learned last Sunday morning, we're called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful. God works through the small things sometimes. Here's the start of the gospel. I was lost. And because of that, this is what you call total depravity, by the way. It doesn't mean we're as evil as we'd possibly be. It just means we're dead. Everybody. It doesn't mean you compare yourself to somebody else, say, oh, they're worse. It doesn't matter. We're all dead. And therefore, the next words are very important. In verse 4, here's our present. But God. Isn't that wonderful? You see, if I'm dead and doomed, there's nothing I can do. Can't lift a finger. How can a dead body lift a finger? I was dead spiritually. Salvation has to come from God. My testimony is, I was dead. But now, but God, and he saved me in verse 5. There's that word saved. Isn't it wonderful? By grace you're saved. What does it mean to be saved? Well, a sin's forgiven, but it means a lot more. Go back to our text in verse 5. Hath quickened us. That's an old English word, of course, that means made alive. Made alive. Now, that long sentence I said, 7 verses, the experts in grammar, and I'm not claiming to be one, but the experts in grammar, I mean, if you have a sentence, just look in your Bible, those 7 verses are one sentence. It's like solicitors sometimes write documents like that, don't they? Whereas. That's one long sentence. But the experts in grammar tell you this. The main clause, the main verb. Every sentence has to have a main verb. There are lots of clauses and minor clauses, so on. Can't help coming into my mind. I know a friend of mine who's been a missionary for years within the Bible school, and the first thing, the first day, how many clauses do you know in the English language? He just wrote down, I only know Santa Claus. But anyway, they made him head boy. But there's other subordinate clauses, but the main clause of the passage that Paul is saying to these Christians in Ephesus, listen, you've been made alive. That's the testimony of a Christian. You've got life. Life. Everybody has existence. But he's made us alive spiritually. That's my present. That's the testimony of every Christian. I was dead. But now I'm alive. It's interesting, we're not going to this passage this week, but look down at verse 10, just while we're in this chapter. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Do you know every Christian is a creation? And only God can create. He creates life within you. At the beginning of history, he created matter. And then he created light, and he created life, and he created man, and he breathed into him the breath of life. Well, similarly, in the new creation, I was dead spiritual, and he breathed life into my soul. Just turn over. I think we've time for this. Chapter 4, verse 24, a moment. We're thinking about what it means to be made alive. Chapter 4, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3 and 10 as knowledge. Let me just quickly explain what this means. Paul is saying, you were made alive. You're a new creation. Ephesians 4:24 is talking about holiness, righteousness. Colossians 3, 10, knowledge. Here's what it is. When Adam sinned, his mind died. No longer did he know God. When we were dead, we didn't know God. We're dead spiritually. We don't know him. We're dead emotionally. We don't love God. We don't love him with all our heart and mind. That's why we're dead. And we don't have a desire to obey him, our will. That's what it meant. We're made in the image of God because God is a person. He's a spirit, but he's a person. God has a mind. God has emotions. God has a will. He created us in his image. But that image was marred by sin. But when he makes us alive, Ephesians 4:24, we get a new mind. We get new emotions and new love. We love him because he first loved us. We get a desire to obey God. He makes... The LTBS magazine last month, I wrote an article on this, what it means, a complete saviour. Listen, salvation means much more than sins forgiven. It means we're a new creation. We're a new creation. And that means salvation doesn't come by learning lessons about Christ's life. Salvation doesn't come by studying the example of Christ and his ethical teachings. No, it comes through his death. That's why we meet around the Lord's table. We don't get life through trying to follow Christ's example because we're dead. We need life, and we get life through his death. That's why we praise God for Christ's death. That's why we worship the Lamb who was slain on Calvary. We're saved. But then in verse 6, here's something else about my presence. I'm seated. He hath raised us. Not only are we made alive, he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. What's this all about? Well, it's a doctrine. In heavenlies, we talked about that in the first. It means he lifted us from the tomb to the throne. Go back to chapter 1, verse 20. Speaking about Christ. The power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality. Now, go back to what we're saying then in chapter 2 and 5. We're quickened. We're made alive. And then he's made us to sit together with Christ. And when you're in chapter 2, notice how often it says together. Verse 5, together with Christ. Verse 6, together in the heavenly places in Christ. Together. Together. Study those two. What does it mean? Jesus Christ died. He was made alive. He rose. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know what every Christian's testimony is? You're in Christ. You're saved. And there's a mystical union. I can't understand it. Can't explain it fully. But I believe it. Because it's taught. God sees you as in Christ. Therefore, you are already in the mind of Christ, seated in the heavenlies. You say, no, I'm not. I'm sitting in Newton Ard's church. Yes, but in the mind of God. Can you not see it? That's what it says. He seated you. Christ is there. He'll not be in heaven and leave you behind. He looks upon you as in Christ. What a wonderful position for the believer. You ever heard somebody, how are you doing? Ach, well, not too bad under the circumstances. Christian, we ought to be living above the circumstances. Because we're seated with Christ in the heavens. Now, of course, I know we're human. Things hurt emotionally, physically. And Lord, thank God the Lord remembers our frame. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. But listen, this is what keeps a Christian going. When things are rough and tragedies come and sorrows come, that I'm seated with Christ. I'm in Christ. This is your life, your past, your present. Look at the future, verse 7. You know, we can tell our life story, the future. You're made alive for what? And in the ages to come. That's obviously future, isn't it? In verse 7, it's obviously future. In the ages to come. What a prospect. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know in heaven there are riches incalculable? In fact, let me put it this way. If you were to gather all the diamonds and precious stones, well, let's gather them for everybody in the meeting first. You bring them up to the front. Gather all the jewels, all the gold, all the silver, all the precious stones of the world and put them in a great heap. Listen, it'll only be a speck of dust compared to the exceeding riches of his grace that believers will enjoy in glory. That word exceeding means superabundant. You're going to have superabundant blessings in glory. What's our testimony? I was dead and doomed and deserved wrath. My present, I'm saved and I'm in Christ. What's my future? To enjoy the exceeding riches of his grace forever and ever. Isn't that tremendous? It's amazing in verse 7 too, there's a little thought here comes out. That God might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In other words, you know, every believer is a trophy. You ever heard that expression, a trophy of grace? Every believer. What that means is, in all eternity, God will display his grace by saved sinners, bringing them to heaven. You ever been maybe to a school or some other place and they've all these trophies in the glass case and you look, oh, the one that and such, or the school won that, or the one, the school's rugby cup. I was keeping somebody going this week, you see, Methody, that's where I went, and not that I had anything to do with them winning the cup. But they've all the cups more than any other grammar school. But I was just keeping somebody, just ribbing them this week about that. He was a rugby. But anyway, there's all the trophies. And you say, there's the trophy. Oh, we won it. And it displays the glory of the team that won it or the person that did a great feat. That's what that verse means. God is going to say, there's Ron Johnson. He didn't deserve heaven. He deserved hell. And he's not here because anything that he did. It's just my grace. I saved them. It's all of God. There'll be no praise to us. No praise to us. God can take any believer. You see, this testimony that believers have, all our testimonies are identical. Now, there may be little differences about some of the things we did when we were dead and some of the things, but those are minor. Those are minor in the light of eternity. Every Christian testimony is the same. Our past is we were dead sinners and doomed, and our present is that God saved us and seated us, and our future is that he brings us hope. Now, why did he do it? Let's just, as it were, bring it to a close here. Why? Why did God do this for me? Well, it's not because of anything about me, because I was just a dead sinner. So certainly, there's nothing I could do to earn any favour with God. Well, verse 4 tells you, mercy. His mercy. That's why. Then it goes on, his love. His love. And verse 5 says, his grace. Well, why has God saved us, believer? Why did God save you? Why has God got a great future for you? It wasn't anything about you. It wasn't because you're any better than anybody else. It's because of his mercy. It's because of his love. It's because of his grace. We meet around the Lord's table, the ground's equal. That's why we love him. That's why we serve him. That's why when we come to the Lord's table and think about his blood shedding for us and his life given for us, we're broken and we mourn over our waywardness and our sin and our lack of love. Ah, but then we're encouraged that he forgives us and he's merciful. And he's gracious. And he's loving. Now, how did God do all this in us, for us? Well, I've underlined three phrases. Look at verse 5. Together with Christ. With Christ. Verse 6. In Christ. Verse 7. Through Christ Jesus. I owe it all to Christ. I owe it all to Christ. I think it was Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said, let the word deserved be written on the gates of hell, but on the gates of heaven, let it be written free gift by grace. It's all of Christ. Can you see it? It's all of Christ. Nothing we could do. It's everything through him. Do you have the testimony like this? Because if you don't, you're still dead in trespasses and sins. You need to cry out, as we sang earlier, that God would give you life. God would give you life. You need a miracle. But thank God Christ can do it, for Christ died on Calvary to redeem. He's provided redemption. He's provided salvation. You can know salvation in Christ. Oh yes, some of the saints will go a different way than others. Some will have a more difficult road. But isn't it wonderful? We're all equal in this. We were dead in our past. We're saved in our present. Or we're going to be satisfied forever in eternity. Yes, all God's people. I was thinking of Pilgrim's Progress last night when I read this. Mr. Timorous, he'll be there. Mr. Ready to Halt. Mr. Feeble Mind. As well as Great Heart and Valiant. And every saint brought to glory will be a great trophy of his wonderful, wonderful grace. My wife and I on Friday spent time with a dear brother in the Lord. I performed a marriage service 25 years ago. His wife for decades has suffered from illness of mind. Lovely lady, true believer, no doubts whatsoever, but suffered terribly. And when we were in Wales, sadly, she took her life. But I talked to him about this passage, mentioned it to him. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt, because I knew the family, I knew the situation. You know, God's brought her home to glory. And he's a trophy. Oh yes, she went through a difficult path, and I don't understand the providence and mysteries of life. I think of William Cooper, the great songwriter of There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, Over a Closer Walk with God.
God moves in a mysterious way, who spent most of his adult life in asylums through mental illness. What a man of God. We don't understand the work, the frailty of our... I've used that verse, Lord, teach me how frail I am. Oh, she came a rough road these decades. But you know, it's grace that saves. It's grace. Said, you know, she'll be a trophy of his grace, just as every one of us is when we get to glory. Thank God for grace. Thank God for his love. Thank God for his mercy. Let us pray. Our Father, how we praise you for your mercy, grace and love. Otherwise, there'd be no hope for any of us. All we are sinners. But oh, we praise thee for Christ. We thank thee he saves. O Lord, for those who remain around thy table, do bless, give us a sense of thy presence. Bless those who must go. Take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name, amen.